Well, how could we, ordinary people, come to know God? See, in this passage, God is spoken of in ways that are infinite, unimaginable, beyond understanding, far above us all. So how could we, ordinary people, come to know him? Maybe this is a question your workmates are asking. You know, yeah, but you know, how can you know? Maybe this is a question you're asking. Maybe this is a question you've already been asked at school. Here is a God so big, so powerful, so far above us. How could we, ordinary people, come to know him? Well, if that's you and if that's your question, listen up. Because this passage is saying something profound and it's saying something radical. Not only can we know God, we can, but not only. We can even know his plans for our life. In fact, not only can we know God and his plans for our life, we can even know the full extent of his love for us. Just look at verse 18 and you'll see the full extent of his love for us there in verse 18. Where he says, I pray you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Here is a love so big, it's talked about in four dimensions. Here is a love so big, it surpasses ordinary human knowledge. Here is a love so big, we can't come to terms with it on our own. And yet here is a love that even after all that, you can know. And when you know it, it'll fill up your life. In other words, when you know it, it's going to change your life. Not only can we know God, we can even know his plans for our life. Not only can we know God and his plans for our life, we can even know the full extent of his full love for us. That is amazing. That is wonderful. How? How? How can it be that we can know this God? Well, tonight I'm just going to whiz you through two topics on that issue of how. Two ways to understand it. And the first is this. We need God to do the work. That's point one. If we're going to understand this God, his plans and his love, then first of all, we're going to need God to do the work. So have a look there at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through your spirit in your inner being. Here's Paul, the mighty missionary. Here's Paul, powerful evangelist. Here's Paul, great theologian. And where is he? Down on his knees. Paul is a man down on his knees because it's God who's done the work in their lives up to this point. And Paul's a man down on his knees because, look, if any more work needs to be done, it's going to be God who does it. You know, there are so many arguments for the existence of God. Some of them are quite good. Many of them are quite old, such as the fact that there's something rather than nothing. It's hard to answer the question of why anything exists at all without being naturally led to the idea of a God. Or to put it the other way, without God, it's hard to make sense of why it's all here. The universe had a beginning. That beginning was caused by something. And it's reasonable to think that God was the cause. There's something rather than nothing. That's because of God. Or maybe another argument. The world is full of such complexity and yet it meets all the conditions that we need for life. It's like it's been fine-tuned for life. It's highly unlikely that all these conditions would just be here by accident. God made them. There are so many arguments for the existence of God. Some of them quite good, many of them quite old. Here's Paul, mighty missionary. Here's Paul, powerful evangelist, great theologian. And where is he? Not in the philosophy textbook. Not in the debating hall. Not in the classroom. Where is he? Down on his knees. Paul is a man down on his knees because it is God who has done the work in their lives up to this point. And Paul is a man down on his knees because if any more work needs to be doing, it's going to be God doing it, right? My point is this. It's not through the arguments that we come to know God. They help, don't get me wrong. They play a supporting role. But it's not through the arguments, even though many of them are good. It's through God himself, coming himself into our lives, making himself known to us. That's how we know him personally. That's how we know him intimately, through God himself doing a work himself in our lives. You can see this already in Ephesians. Like I say, we've been doing Ephesians on and off over the last couple of years. And in chapter 2, you can see that all of us are cut off from God. It's like we're dead. That's how bad our relationship is with God. It's like God is dead to me and I am dead to him. In other words, there is no possibility of a relationship. That's how bad it is. And to make matters worse, we didn't even know that. Not the full extent of it. We were so dead, we couldn't just turn back to God whenever we wanted. We couldn't just call out to him and make it all okay again. We were entirely cut off and we didn't even know. Not the full extent. That's the idea of dead. But God crossed the divide. He wasn't dead. He was living. He was powerful. He came to us in our lives. He crossed the divide. He made himself known. He forgave us all of our deadness toward him. He gave us a new start where we have a living relationship with him. And this new start can never be spoilt. We can never go back to the deadness, in other words. When Jesus rose up to a new life, beyond death, God rose Christians up with Jesus, clinging to him. My point is this, it's not through all the arguments that we come to know God. It's not through all the reasons, even though many of them are good. It's through God himself coming himself into our lives and making himself known. That's how we know him personally. That's how we know him intimately. God doing a work. Now can you see why Paul is a man down? Now can you see why he's down on his knees? But it's not only because of what God has done, you know, his work in their lives. It's also because of who he is. I just have a look at verse 15, and you'll see there who he is. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You know, the New Testament normally talks about God as Father of Jesus, or as we've been singing tonight in many of our songs, Father of Christians. Here it's different. It's very unique. Because the New Testament doesn't normally talk like this. Here, it's Father of everyone. Father of them all. Look at it, right? Father of every family that exists in heaven and on earth. Angels, demons, human, created things, all created things. He is the Father of them all. He's the Father of them all because he made them all. All of us are children of God in the sense that God gave us a name. He gave it, it became ours. To name someone was to do more than give them a label. George Louis, more than a label. To name someone was the responsibility of a life giver. So it's a father naming a son, it's a mother naming a son. That's the rightful responsibility. So when we derive our name, that's to say we get our existence from God, we get our life from God, we get our everything, our being from God. Paul gets down on his knees, not just because of what God has done in their lives, you know, making himself known, but because of who he even is. He's the Father over all. That's why we pray. But then look at verse 20, right? If you need more, look at verse 20, which says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God is so powerful. Get it? He can do more than we ask for. In fact, he's so powerful, he can do more than we imagine. Immeasurably more than you can imagine is God. Your wildest dreams, go on, think bigger. Your wildest dreams, think bigger. Your wildest dreams, he can do immeasurably more than that. What even is that? Your greatest imagination, God can do more, immeasurably more. That's why he's able to make us alive with Jesus. That's why he's able to cross over the deadness and bring us back to life, give us life with him. When we were dead, he could powerfully overcome this to make us alive. Paul gets down on his knees, not just because of what he's done for us in our lives, making himself known, but because of who he even is, this God, This great, powerful Father working in ways that are beyond imagination. What do the Ephesians need if they're going to know God and understand God and comprehend its love in all its bigness, in all its four dimensions? What do you need if you're going to know God and understand God in all his love and all his the four dimensions of his love? Well, the passage says it right there. First of all, before anything else, before any other, you need God to do the work. And he's able, you know. He's more than able, isn't he? Great and powerful Father. Perhaps you are here tonight and you are wondering about being Christian for yourself. You're thinking about Christianity for your own life. What would it take? What would have to happen? How would you know for sure? You imagined yourself coming up and taking the Lord's Supper and you thought, I wonder if that could be me. What would it take? What would have to happen? The big thing you need, even above those arguments for God's existence, and don't get me wrong, they're good. The big thing you need, even above all the reasons, the big thing you need is for God to do the work in you, for him to come and make you alive. The way you become a Christian is not by your own ability, working it all out, doing the maths. The way you become a Christian is by God working in your life to make himself known to you. So perhaps you are here tonight, you are wondering about being a Christian for yourself. Like Paul, being a Christian is about knees, down on knees. Look, let me just try and give one everyday example of this, one case of how all of this works out. A few years ago, we had an international student here at church. He'd come from an atheist background on mainland China, in mainland China. And for him, the big question was, how do I know God exists? That was his question. And Luke took him around a whole bunch of people here at church so that he could ask them his question. And he'd go up to the person, Luke would introduce him, how do I know God exists? And they'd all give their reasons. You know, sometimes they'd give those old reasons, you know, something rather than nothing, or because we've got everything we need for life. Sometimes they'd say that. And always they'd say, well, Jesus is how I know. Jesus is God, he's from God. So that's how we know. That's how, if there's ever a reason, because Jesus is God and from God. But eventually it would always kind of end up like this. Eventually it would always end up with them saying, look, mate, in the end you can't reason your way to God. This is a personal relationship. This is a living relationship. And because of our spiritual state, we're cut off from God. People would say to him, knowing only comes about because of God coming into your life. It's pretty huge. Knowing only comes about because of God coming into your life and transforming your life. See, like Paul, becoming a Christian is about knees, being down on our knees. That's why it says it right there. First of all, before anything else, God to do the work. Knowing God is all about God doing the work. And by the way, just one more thing while I'm here. If you are a Christian here tonight, this is why there's no boasting. This is why there can never be pride or arrogance on your part, or if you have children, on their part. Because if you're a Christian here tonight, this is what happened to you. This. In other words, it wasn't by your intellect, it wasn't by the strength of your will, it wasn't by the power of your thought or a really good life. It wasn't even by growing up in church. No, this is what happened to you if you're a Christian. He came into your life and he grabbed you. And in the deadness of your life, he saved you and made you spiritually alive again. This is what happened to you. Now, you might need to think about your becoming a Christian all over again. You might need to think about that very first moment all over again. This is how it happened. God did a work. Think about your Christian life in an Ephesian way, won't you? Think about your Christian life like this. God did a work in me. I'm a work of God. Paul's a man down on his knees. But how exactly does God do the work? How does he go about it? It's all good to say, you need God to do the work, you need God to do the work, and that's what I've been screeching about for the last 10 minutes. But how does he do it? How does he do this work? Well, that leads us to the second point. See, first of all, we need God to do the work. But then secondly, we need God to do the work by giving us power. And that's the second point, God to do the work by giving us power. Have a look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Like I say, here's a love so big, it's talked about in four dimensions. Here's a love so big, it surpasses your ordinary human knowledge. Here's a love so big, we can't come to terms with it on our own. And yet, even after all of that, here is a love that you can know. And when you know it, it'll fill up your life. In other words, when you know it, it'll totally change your life, transform it. But how does God do that? How does he enable us to grasp hold of his love? Well, listen to what one writer says. He paints a picture. He says, imagine a couple carefully getting their resources together to put a down payment on a house. They buy their house, recognising full well that it needs a fair bit of work. They can't stand the black and silver wallpaper in the bedroom. There are mounds of trash in the basement. The kitchen was designed for the convenience of the plumber, not the cook. The roof leaks in a couple of places. The insulation barely meets minimum standards. The electricity needs redoing. The lighting in the bathroom is poor. But still, it's their first home and they're grateful. The months go by, then the years. The black and silver wallpaper has been replaced with tasteful pastel patterns. The couple has remodeled their kitchen, doing much of the work themselves. I heard someone say, I think I'd rather the black and silver. I heard you. The roof no longer leaks. The furnace has been replaced with a more powerful unit, and so on and so on. Better yet, as the family grows, this couple adds a couple of extra rooms in the basement and a small wing to serve as a study. The grounds are neatly trimmed and boast a dazzling rock garden. 25 years after the purchase, the husband one day remarks to his wife, you know, I really like it here. This place suits us. Everywhere we look, we see the results of our own labour. When Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence within us, he finds the moral equivalent of mounds of trash, black and silver wallpaper and a leaking roof. He sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him. A home in which Christ is comfortable. There will be a lot of cleaning to do, quite a few repairs, and some much-needed expansion. But his aim is clear. He wants to take up residence in our heart as we exercise faith in him. Paul prays that God may so strengthen us by our power in our inner being that Christ may genuinely take up residence within us, transforming us into a house that reflects his own character. That's cool. Because what's that saying is, comprehending God's love is not just about knowing something. No, it's not. Not at first, not in the first place, not in the beginning. Christ comes into our hearts first. It goes to heart first. Comprehending God's love is not about knowing something. God gives his power, and that power starts work first in my heart, in my innermost being. Not in my mind, but in my heart. So that in every area of my life, I change. I become more like Christ. My thoughts change, my speech, my desires. In every area of my life, I'm becoming transformed like him. The inner being here is the centre of me, what we call our heart. And as that is transformed, as Christ comes in more and more, now I have been changed. Now my thoughts, my speech, my desires, now I've been changed inside. Then God gives me the power to understand just what he did in me. Then God gives me the power to understand just what Christ has done to my life. How he has changed me. How he has made me a house that he would come to live in. See, now having been rooted and established in love, Paul says, now God gives me the power to understand just what Jesus has done in me. Earlier on in Ephesians, there's an awesome sounding Greek word, which is anakephalesis. And I like saying it rolls off the tongue so nicely. And this lovely Greek word, it kind of means bringing everything together into the one place and wrapping it up. And I like to imagine with a bow. So all things are summed up, brought together and summed up, and joined together and wrapped up with a bow. That's how I imagine it. Jesus brings in all things and sums them up. Or better to say, God brings in all things to Jesus that they may be summed up. God has arranged for every spiritual blessing to be found in Jesus. In other words, you want forgiveness? Jesus. You want eternal life? Jesus. You want to be set free from sin's power? Jesus. You want to have peace with God? Jesus. God has arranged for every spiritual blessing to come through him and be found in him. And of course, that's why whenever we're preaching, whenever we're doing a sermon, whatever spiritual topic we're talking on, we always climax and end with Jesus. Anachephalosis, tied up like a bow. But you know, it's not just spiritual blessings for me. As you also see in Ephesians, it becomes all things. Not just spiritual blessings for Dan, but all things in heaven and on earth are going to be brought to Jesus and renewed in Jesus, summed up in Jesus, found in Jesus. Not some of the blessings, all of the blessings. Not some of the plans of God, all of the plans of God. Not just your life, but the life of other Christians as well. Not just your life and the life of other Christians, but the whole cosmos. All things in heaven and on earth. All things will be gathered to him and renewed in Jesus. Anachephalos, tied up like a bow. What this means is that what's going on in your life right now, if you're a Christian, what's happening in your life as God saves and renews you, that's like a miniature version of what God is doing for the whole world, the whole cosmos. That what he's doing in you, he's one day going to do for the cosmos. What's happening in your life is like a miniature story of the one big story. Now, you've got to think about that for a minute. That means every single time someone is converted to Jesus, every single time someone puts their faith in Jesus, every single story is actually part of this one great story that God is doing for the world. Every single story is actually a reflection of that one great story that God is doing for the world. And this is awesome because this doesn't make my life meaningless. You know, I'm just a drop in the ocean. I'm just a drop returning back to the form, back to the clouds to be dumped in the ocean again. No, this doesn't make our life meaningless. It makes it meaningful. My life is a meaningful part of what God is doing in the world, and what God is doing in the world is doing in my life too. It goes the other way. And so in the morning, as we get up, we look out on the world, we can see this big wide world. And we know that what God is doing out there in the world, he's going to do in my life that day. Changing it, growing it, bringing it to Jesus. And in the evening, when I think about my life and how I went today, I know that the work God's done in my life is the work that he's doing in the world. Isn't that fantastic? Comprehending God's love is not about knowing something. Not first of all, it's not an argument. It's not an information download. Not first of all, not at the beginning. First of all, God transforms my life by Jesus' Spirit coming to live in me so I'm more like him. And now, having been rooted and established in Jesus, now God gives me the power to understand just what Jesus has done and how my life is caught up in a cosmic plan and how that cosmic plan is just a big version of God's loving little work in my life. Christian people, God wants us to know his love. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his love, his loving plans. And seekers and skeptics here tonight, God wants us to know his love, his loving plans for the world and for your life. Not just a part of it, not just a portion, not just a little corner, thanks. No, he wants us to comprehend it in all its bigness, all its size, all its scale, its four dimensions. He wants us to have the full amount of this knowing. A love so big it can't be grasped by intellect, can't be described, can't be mapped out fully by the human mind. Need to engage the mind, of course, but it's too limited on its own. It needs to be empowered to come to terms with how big this is. God wants us to know his love, and when we do come to terms with it, it'll fill up my life, it'll dominate my life. See the end of verse 19? That when we know this love that surpasses knowledge, we will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. will have a full understanding of God's full love, a complete understanding of God's complete love, so there'll be no room left. Fear, gone. Anxiety, gone. Worry, gone. Sadness, gone out of my life, because I am full of God's full love. Like Mr. Archimedes' bath. You know, Mr. Archimedes and his mates hop in the bath and the water level rises and overflows. And Mr. Archimedes says, "Hey, which one of you blokes is making the water overflow?" So they hop out. The water goes down. They hop in, they hop out, they hop in, they hop out. Eventually they work out they are displacing the water. God's love comes into your life and it displaces fear of what's going to happen when you die. Sadness that your life didn't turn out as you hoped. Weariness at the daily difficulties. God's love comes into your life and it fills up your life. People, Christians, believers, definitely not believers, if you're here. God wants us to know his love, and when we have a full understanding of that full love, it'll flow out of your life. Joy, happiness, security. Not only can you know God, you can even know his plans for your life. In fact, not only can you know God and his plans for your life, you can even know the full extent of his full love for you. What do you need if you're going to know God and his love for you? You need God to do the work by giving you power, that Christ may dwell in your heart, that you may see what he's done to you, and you may see how your life is a part of his big, wonderful, loving plan, anachephalisis, tied up with a bow. So let's just make a couple of quick comments as we close. Let's see if we can land this into your real life. Let's see if we can land this into your Monday morning or your Tuesday morning with the old alarm clock going again. First, God doesn't just love us. He wants us to know that he loves us. That's what this passage is all about, right? This passage is a prayer that we might know more and more of God's love. God doesn't just love us. He wants us to know that he loves us. If you're finding it hard to believe that God loves you, if you're feeling yourself unloved, if you're feeling unlovable, if you're feeling unworthy, he wants you to know that he loves you. He doesn't just love you. He wants you to know that he loves you. That's how much he loves you, guys. He wants you to be at peace in his love. He wants you to be secure in his love. He wants you to be confident in his love. And he wants you to know more and more and more of it, so that doubts are driven away, fear is taken out of your life. God loves you so much, and we know that he loves you so much because he wants you to know how much he loves you. And he wants you to know more and more of it. That's first. Second, this is something that, man, we need to grow in. It doesn't come naturally. It's an ongoing slog to know this love. See, this is a prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer that Paul is down on his knees and he's sweating over this one. He's pleading with this one. This is something we need to grow in because it doesn't come naturally, knowing God's love. Even after all that we hear about Christ and anachephalisis, and I don't know, we're saying something about a Greek word and tied up like a bow, and we hear all of that and we go, oh yeah, that's good for now, and then we go away and we forget. It is so hard to keep going with this. Paul's prayer is not going to be answered all at once, if at all, in this lifetime. To fully know that God loves you, that is an ongoing prayer. Most of us do feel unworthy. Most of us do feel unlovable, especially if you've got someone in your life who's telling you that right now. You've got yourself telling you that. Perhaps you've got a spouse telling you that. You've got others telling you that, an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend telling you that. Perhaps it's the fact that you have no boyfriend or no girlfriend, and that seems to be telling you that. It's really hard to believe these words. It's really hard to let these words come in, isn't it? In other words, we can think the opposite of what's actually going on in our lives. God is actually transforming our lives with Christ dwelling in us. God is actually bringing us into his loving plan. That's what's actually going on, but we go, oh, I feel so unlovable. I feel so unworthy. This is something that we need to grow in. It doesn't come naturally. It's an ongoing prayer. That's why Paul is on his knees. Men, you need to hear this. Women, you need to hear this. Children, you need to hear this. We all need to hear this. All of us need to keep hearing it. God loves you so much that he wants you to know his love. And you know, God has provided for us to keep on hearing this message. God has given us his word. Mikey was talking about that tonight. in his community life slot. He's given his word. He's given us his people. Here you are, one another. He's given us the Sunday sermon so that we will keep on hearing that message. God loves you. God wants you to know his love for you. He wants you to grow in that love. He wants you to be secure. God's provided all these things so that we can keep on hearing that message. So I've got to say, make sure you're putting yourself in a spot where you can hear that message. Don't pull the ejector seat on church for 2 months. Don't pull the ejector seat on your small group. Don't pull the ejector seat on your Christian fellowship. In other words, don't remove yourself from those things. No, keep putting yourself in the way of those things. So I'm actually going to go to church so that some guy can yell at me about God's love for 40 minutes. That's what I want to hear today. And then the next week you don't feel like going, but you know, no, I'm going to go anyway. And you sit there and you get another blast of it. Keep putting yourself in the way so you can keep getting a blast of it. The message of God's love. First of all, God loves us a lot. Secondly, this is hard to accept. Finally, you know, all this passage, all this prayer is about knowing more and more about God, right? But in the process, you can't help but know yourself. Don't get me wrong, knowing God and knowing yourself, they're not the same thing. We aren't God. God is different from us. He's different from the world. This passage tells us that, if nothing else. There are two types of knowledge in the world, knowledge of God, not knowledge of everything else that he's created. Knowing God, knowing yourself aren't the same thing. But in the process of knowing God, you can't help but know yourself. As you come to know God, this mighty one, infinite, beyond understanding, powerful, it says something about me. It makes me go, I am unworthy. I am unworthy when I come before such a God like this. I know something about myself. But also as I come before this God and I hear of his love for me, what does that say about me? It says, I'm treasured. I'm valued. I'm important. I'm treated carefully. He wants me not just, he doesn't just love me, he wants me to know his love. I'm special to him. As I come to know this God, that says buckets about me and who I am as a person. And they are wonderful words that we need to hear. You know, God's power isn't ours to do whatever we like with. You know, go and achieve your goals. Get empowered by God and now go and pursue my dreams or something. It's never spoken of like that. God's power is so that we, ordinary people, would come to know him. That's what his power is for. We would know him. A God who is grand, massive, beyond understanding, far above us all, infinite, unimaginable, eternal. And not just know the bare facts about him, I can kind of see, but to know him in the full extent and to know the full extent of his love. God is so big, he has given us power that we might know him. It's pretty amazing. Let's pray.